Let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Been preaching on the seven things that the Lord hates, and I've been doing that as a series for preparatory at peace. And we've already done the first one, pride, and now last Sunday we were up to the second sin, a lying tongue, and I thought it would be good to bring that here, seeing you also have preparatory. Genesis chapter 3. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. This is the word of God. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. As far as our scripture reading, and our text is found in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, let's begin at verse 16, and we'll take that to verse 19, familiarize ourselves with the sins that the Lord hates, these seven sins, and then we'll zero in on the text. Proverbs 6, starting at verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." And our text is verse 17b, a lying tongue. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, what we have before us is a list of seven sins which are an abomination to Jehovah. And the first one is identified in verse 17 as a proud look. Now the second one that is before us tonight is a lying tongue. Good to have instruction on this, to hear about this, especially considering the circumstances that you're entering into a week of self-examination. We know from our Lord's Supper form that a part of our examination of ourselves is considering our sins. If you could group sins together, I wonder how large of a pile there would be for you and for me when it comes to sins of the tongue. Probably a massive pile. And now specifically here, the lying tongue. You'll notice, and this is rather striking, that this is not the only place in these seven sins where lying is something that the Lord hates. Yes, it's right here, a lying tongue, but if you drop down a little bit to verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. There's lying again. And we're going to come more to the significance of why that is later, but that's striking, isn't it? Out of seven sins that could be listed that God hates, two of them are used up for the very sin before us this evening. Let's take as our theme just that, a lying tongue. Consider that under 3 points. First, that it was heeded in Eden, and I think you understand why we read Genesis chapter 3. And then secondly, that it's found among us. And then third, that it's hated by God. A lying tongue, heeded in Eden, found among us, hated by God. That's what it's called, and that's what Jehovah hates, lying tongue. A lie is a willful misrepresentation of the truth, a willful misrepresentation of the truth. And then right away that brings up the question, well, what is truth? God is truth, which is just to say, God is the expression of that which is reality. Truth is one of those words that's hard to define, but that's how you could define it. Truth is the expression of what is reality. Truth is what really is. God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. That is, he's the expression of that which is reality. More on that later. Now, the person who lies knows what the truth is, knows what is indeed reality, but then he willfully rejects that, and instead he embraces what is not reality, what is not the truth, what is contrary to the truth. He embraces that, and then he communicates that which is contrary to the truth. That's what a lie is. But you notice that the verse here, the text, doesn't just speak of lying, but it says it's a lying tongue. A lying tongue. Now, there are, of course, quite a few other ways in which we lie other than our tongue, that is, the words that we speak. Sometimes not nodding our head or nodding our head could be a way that we're deceptive to someone. Even the very way that we live our lives, the very conduct of our life, even if we don't say a word, can be a kind of deception before other people. So it's not as if all forms of lying are restricted to the tongue, but the reason why the Word of God speaks of a lying tongue is because many, many times when we are deceptive, when there's something contrary to the truth, the way that that comes is exactly through that little member in our mouth. We say lies. That it speaks of a lying tongue tells us that we have before us that whole idea of communication. You're a communicating creature. That's the way God made us. We speak to each other. And that tongue in our mouth that we use to communicate with each other, there's nothing inherently evil about that tongue. There's nothing sinful about it itself, obviously. And in fact, the tongue can be employed in good, wholesome communication. And Scripture speaks of that God's people can use their tongue and ought to in a wholesome way, even in a way that builds other people up. But the tongue can also be used for communication that is so destructive. And now we have a specific form of that. Lying. Don't we learn already here, parents, something to be talking to our children about, or our grandchildren? That tongue in your mouth, we say to them, is so small, such a little member of your body. And although it's small, be careful, children, we tell them, because it can set so many fires and can hurt so many people, our tongue. And not only do we have to do here with communication, lying tongue, but communication with our neighbors. And you say, well, of course, because when we say words, and here when we speak lies, we're speaking to other people. It reminds us, doesn't it, that we sin not only against God, but we sin against that person that's right next to us too. You can trace this lying tongue back 6,000 years to the Garden of Eden. Now we're not speaking of a physical tongue, but the communicating of a lie. You know well where that lying tongue was found, with the devil himself who assumed the form of a serpent. We learn something about the devil. He is a liar. And in fact, when the Heidelberg Catechism is summarizing the ninth commandment, that's a point that it wants to emphasize, because that's true of the devil. It says, "But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil." And the Catechism doesn't just pull that out of anywhere, but the Word of God itself says it. Listen to the words of Jesus, John 8, verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And it's that right there, that he's a liar and he's the father of it, that we see laced all through these early verses of Genesis chapter 3. Look at this conversation. If you'd like, you can follow along with me. We'll start at Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now he comes to the woman," he comes to Eve, "and he says unto her, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You see what the devil's doing there? He's setting up a very subtle trick. What he's really saying is this: Eve, if there's no harm in eating all of these other trees that are present here in the Garden of Eden, then certainly there would not be any harm in eating of this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, would there be? No harm in eating all these other ones. You don't think this one would do anything, do you? So he's setting her up. So he begins his lies, and then the woman replies to him, verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." We won't get into all the details, but already right here, there are indications that the woman is beginning to fall to his lies. Now the serpent comes with the master lie of them all. You might say, the lie of all lies. And he says, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." There he comes with his dagger. "Ye shall not surely die." And when he says that, he's essentially saying this: there is no harm, Eve, in the way of sin. There's no harm in sin. And then when the devil continues on and he says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as God," and that's really how it should be, capital G, God. What he's saying there is, there's actually good to be had in the way of sin. So right there is the lie of all lies. There's no harm in sin, but there's actually a great good for you, Eve. You know how the history goes. Eve knew the truth. She understood perfectly well what reality really was. And she willfully rejected that, embraced the deception of the devil willfully. She embraced his lie. And we read in Genesis 3, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Man fell into sin.
And fallen man is a liar.
And all you have to do is turn on the news for 5 minutes. And you hear it. This one deceives this other one in government. This one is involved in this big lie. It's all over. It's like a whole web of deceit is spun in this world. Fallen man is a liar. And here's the very sobering thing, people of God. That's exactly what you and I are by nature too. Those who are deceptive. And we make the neighbor the target. You want to know how to describe that sinful nature that resides within? Here's one of the ways. It's a lie-loving, deception-cherishing old man. You can trace the lying tongue all the way to the beginning. But there's something else that can be said about this lying tongue, and that is this. There's a connection between it and pride. And now you think of Proverbs chapter 6 and the list of the things that Jehovah hates there, and heading off the list is, number one, a proud look, and then immediately following that, a lying tongue. The order that's given there among those seven sins is not just an arbitrary order as if, well, just any sin could be first, it doesn't really matter. It's not like that. But it is a definite, purposeful order, and a proud look comes first for a reason, and that reason is all of the other six sins proceed from pride. It's like pride is the root in the ground, and all of those other six sprout up from that, including a lying tongue. What is it that motivates lying? If you had to try to get underneath that, it's pride. Don't you see that in the garden as well? The devil came to Eve, and she caved into him. She embraced his lie. And remember what the lie was. There's no harm in the way of sin, but it's good for you, Eve. And she embraced that. And really what she was saying when she did that was, God's way is not a good way. I have my own way that I will follow, and it's better. I know better than God himself. That's what she did. She exalted herself over against the Lord. Pride. How about you? When I look at my life, especially in a time of examination, and as you look at yours, don't we find it all over, beloved? How prevalent is a deceptive tongue? I don't want to start now when it comes to our life and where it's found. I don't want to start quite yet with the lying of our words. That is what actually comes through our words. We'll come to that in a moment. But let's back up and broaden out as we look at our lives and say this. Every time we cave into a temptation of the devil, that is essentially a lie that we've committed. You say, well, what's the connection there? How does that all come together? Again, the master lie that the devil speaks whenever he tempts us is, There's nothing wrong. There's no harm in doing this sinful thing against God's law, but it's good for you. That's the lie.
And whenever we cave to that temptation of the serpent,
and really what we're doing is we're embracing that falsehood for ourselves. You understand? And so when we fall to temptation, it's not even only about the sin to which we caved. We focus on that much. But what lies even behind that is the lie of the devil that we have embraced. And what lies even behind that is the pride out of which all of that comes.
Ask yourself this. What is it that the devil tempts you with, believer? What is it that he, as it were, whispers in your ear, and you would say, as you're sitting here tonight, that's definitely, this specific thing is definitely a temptation for me in my life, and it is one that I often find myself falling into even too. What is that? And then understand, when we do fall, we fall into a lie too. Consider the seventh commandment, for example. A person, whether single or married, bows the knee to the idol of sexual immorality, whether that's on the phone or the computer.
He knows what the truth of God's word is. This immorality is sin. It's wickedness in God's eyes. And yet, the devil comes with his temptation, and he falls to the sexual immorality. It's a look, and then it becomes longer than just a look. He falls into that sin. And what has he just done? He's embraced that deceit of the devil. This thing on the phone or the computer, is it so bad? You don't think that there's any harm in that, do you? Just a look? And don't you think that it will be so good for you? So profitable, pleasurable, no one will know. You see, in that moment, we've embraced that very lie which he speaks. And that's traced backward to this. I know what he says here. I do. But I've got a better way. And I'm going to go that better way in my sin. It's pride. We're looking at it very broadly, this matter of the lie. Now, zero in to the very tongue itself and the words that we speak. Children, I want to talk to you for a minute. You are in your dining room at home, and mom says, you may not roughhouse in the dining room where the table is. I've got things sitting in there. That's not a room to be doing that in. One day, mom is gone. And that's exactly what you and your brother do. Start wrestling in the dining room. And during the course of it, you hear a crash. You look behind you. There's mom's favorite plate, and it has that Bible verse on it, and she got it from her mom, who got it from her mom, and it's a real treasure to mom, and here it is lying in six pieces on the floor. Mom comes home. What happened here?
we were just walking through the room, and I was being careless, and my arm brushed against it, and it fell on the ground, and it shattered, Mom. Is that what happened, children? You say, no, it isn't. That's not the truth. It's a lie. You know, children, why your parents maybe discipline you harder and bring stronger reproofs for lying than maybe even for any other sin is because of how serious it is. This is what the serpent himself did in the Garden of Eden some 6,000 years ago. And children, when we speak falsehoods, that's what we do also. Children need to be reminded, and not just the children, all of us, the nature of the sin as well. Every sin has a little bit of a different nature to it. The one that lying has is that it multiplies itself. It's like a rash on your skin. And you itch that rash on your arm. You know you shouldn't do that. You should get a proper thing that you need to do for it, but you itch it anyway. And what happens is it gets inflamed. It gets worse, and you feel that you need to itch it again. And then it gets more inflamed, and you need to itch it again. That's what lying is. One lie, because I think I need to do that to get out of a certain situation, and that just gets me into more trouble, so I need to tell another one, and that makes a bigger mess, so I need to tell another falsehood. That's the nature of lying. And pretty soon, one who is deceptive looks at his life and says, I've made a mess of things. It's just all tangled together. Children are a little more obvious. When you and I get older, it's still that lying tongue, isn't it? It just gets a little more sophisticated and subtle. We are living, beloved, in a day in which there are so many rumors. We get something third or fourth or fifth hand, and you know how it goes. It's almost always one side of the story. And you know how it goes too, that it's never completely accurate, if hardly accurate at all, and maybe just a complete falsehood. And how often don't I get a piece of information? I have no clue if it's true or not, and I definitely haven't heard both sides of the story, and I just pass it on recklessly. And for all I know, it could be filled with all sorts of falsehoods. And when I do that, I'm guilty of a lying tongue. How quickly? Did you see that article? I heard through the grapevine he's writing it to get at so-and-so. Or I heard just the other day that X, Y, and Z believe this thing. Can you believe they're into that? I never thought I'd see the day. It happens so easily. Do we indulge in that? Or maybe just stand by silently with a smile tugging on our mouth when others are talking this way? And then the Word of God comes to us again and says, but brother, sister, that's a full frontal assault upon the truth. He is truth. And Jesus Christ is truth. And I've lied. It's a sin that the Lord hates. Verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then you could go to another scripture, Proverbs 12:22, which says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. You know why the Word of God says that? And this is one of those words that we tell our children, you just don't throw that around. You don't say that you hate this person or that you hate this thing. Don't use that word flippantly. Word of God says, he hates a lying tongue. And the effect of that for us believers is that here we are walking sleepily in our spiritual slumber, and he wakes us up with that. How often don't I think it's just passing on a little bit of information? It's just a sort of half-truth to get myself out of this thing that I'm stuck in. And the Lord says, no, no, and he shakes us. I hate it. It's loathsome to me. Even such a sin as this, which some people call a respectable sin, I hate it. Why? At least four reasons, briefly. Number one, he's the God who is truth. He is the expression of that which is reality. And so, when a falsehood escapes the mouth, that's an attack upon him. So, of course, he hates it. Number two, Jesus Christ is truth. He is the expression of that which is reality. And of course, you say that's true. God has revealed himself through Christ. And you think now of Christ, the glory of Christ and his grand work of salvation. And you might say, that is the reality of the Scriptures, the truth. And to speak a deceptive word is therefore to wage an assault upon Christ himself. God hates it. Third, this is the truth in written form. A lie is to come up against the very word of God. And with such he is highly displeased. And then fourth, God hates this sin so much because, as we heard, it is, as to its nature, one of those multiplying sins. One lie begets another, which begets another, which begets another. God hates all sin, and God certainly hates sin that multiplies itself. This is something of which we must repent, and we must hate it too. Living faith connects us to Jesus Christ. And from Christ comes the new life of the regenerated man. That new life is in our heart. And that Spirit of truth shines as with a large light, as it were, and exposes to us this mass of deception and lying that is found within, exposes that to us. And by the same working of that Spirit, as a fruit of God's grace operating in us, we do repent, and we do hate it. We loathe it. We must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How opposite he was. There was never, never a deceptive word that came from his mouth never falsehood on his lips.
What kind of tongue did the Savior have? A truth-proclaiming tongue. And every single word that he communicated was an entirely pure and perfect and wholesome word. Only truth found on his lips. And do you know what truth that was which Jesus spoke? What else but himself? Who is the truth? And what was that truth that Christ communicated? It was his work. Atoning work. Shedding his blood. An atoning death for all those whom the Father gave him from eternity. An atoning death for liars. An atoning death for those who have made such a mess of their life. And they look at that and they say, it's so complicated and filled with sorrow. Atoning death for deceivers like Jacob, Rahab, and Peter. You want to know something about Jesus and his work? God treated Jesus just as though he himself had committed all of those abominations. What a Savior. Believe on him and fly daily to find refuge in his blood-stained cross. And that very same Christ works in us by his Spirit. By his Spirit, that dominion of the deceiver himself, the devil, is cast down. He doesn't have the mastery over us anymore. And by the working of that Spirit of truth, we know the truth and we delight in that. And even just saying that, is that not amazing? We know the truth, we delight in it, we love it. And you say, what power of transforming grace. All glory be to that God of grace. And now you flip to the positive. Think about what the Catechism says when it explains the ninth commandment. In judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. May this be true of us here in our churches and our homes. Then you think of Ephesians chapter 4 that is just littered with the positive. Speaking the truth in love. Don't you love that verse? It's so balanced. Truth, that's very important. But love, love. Speaking the truth in love. And then a little later on in the chapter, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then a little later on in the verses, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We have only a small beginning of obedience. That is certainly true. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution, we begin to live according to this commandment of God concerning our tongue. Amen. Let's pray.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray for that needed grace to speak that which is wholesome and to have the advantage and name of our neighbor before us at all times and seek to do him good in all circumstances. And Father, forgive us of those sins which cleave to us and are so often found escaping from our mouths. Forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.